Tom Baker. This is Law and Gospel on this October the 26th in the year of our Lord 2015. It is a Monday, and on Mondays we take a look at readings. It was quite interesting. There seemed to be a lot of dual items going on the last week in my life. Last week, I traveled over 1,000 miles to a church in Kansas. This week, I traveled over 300 miles to two churches in Illinois, both Zion in New Holland and Zion in Lincoln. Zion in New Holland was a regular worship service and a Bible study. Zion in New Lincoln, we had a wonderful time with a Reformation festival with a number of congregations involved with that, and I had the opportunity also to give a little seminar, sell some materials, and I tell you, that was just some great people at both of those congregations. It's just wonderful how the Reformation often brings out the best in us. A wonderful choir at Lincoln, Illinois, great pastor, and great food. Boy, they had bratwurst and all you could eat. And all I could eat was just one. But anyway, today we also have a dual thing. We have two different sets of readings. Why? Well, like last Sunday was both a Sunday in Pentecost and Reformation celebrated, this Sunday is also the 23rd Sunday after Pentecost and All Saints Day. Now, I'm pretty sure that most congregations, at least in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, will be celebrating All Saints Day because that is on November the 1st. And it just so happens to be this Sunday. It's not always November the 1st appears or takes place on a Sunday. If people are in church after the previous night of Halloween, which really is Hallowed Evening. That also was a religious festival and turned into Halloween. So we're going to take a look at one reading from the 23rd Sunday after Pentecost and then one reading from All Saints Day. Tomorrow on Law and Gospel, with the help of Mark Smith, we're going to be taking a look at the hymn for All Saints Day, "For All the Saints Who From Their Labors Rest." Now, for the 23rd Sunday after Pentecost, we have Deuteronomy 6, Hebrews 9, and Mark 12. We want to take a look at Hebrews chapter 9. "If the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Now, if you do not know the history of the Old Testament, you will have no idea what the writer to the Hebrews is talking about here. He's just referring back to Exodus 24, when the inauguration of the Old Covenant was put into place. Goats and bulls and other animals were sacrificed, and the blood was sprinkled over the people and over the altar. And then they made this promise, "All these things we will obey and do." Well, you know how long that lasts. As was the main theme in the Reformation services, there is no good work that anyone can do in order to merit their way to heaven. It is impossible. Because we all have an old Adam, and that old Adam never does anything sinlessly. He always has an ulterior motive. So the new man, yes, he may bear a fruit of faith, but the old man never does. And that's why verse 15 of Hebrews 9 is so critical about Jesus. Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeemed them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. If you really want to know a good summary of the old and the new covenant, the book of Hebrews, you can't find it better. The Old Covenant is really a covenant based on promises also of man. We will obey all these things. And that's why the Old Covenant failed, according to Hebrews, because we sinned. Anybody ever hear of the golden calf? Yes, by those same people who said, oh, we will obey all things. So, they were purified in the flesh. What does that mean? Well, how many people were allowed to come up onto Mount Sinai? A lot of people don't realize that. They often will say, well, Moses, then somebody will remember, well, no, it was Moses and Aaron. Actually, there were 74 people. There was Moses and Aaron, two of the prophets, and 70 of the elders. Yes, they went up on Mount Sinai and they ate with God. This reminds us of the inauguration of the new covenant. And that was on Maundy Thursday when Jesus ate with his disciples and he delivered to them his true body and his true blood in with and under the forms of bread and wine. This was a sacramental act. And according to the book of Hebrews, this new covenant isn't based on your promises at all. It's based on the promises only of God. Perhaps this analogy might help. I've used it before, of course. The old covenant is kind of a contract that you would make with your employer. He hires you and you say, I'll be there on time and this is the work I'm going to do. And insofar as you show up and do the work, you get a check every now and then. But you earn that check because of what you have done. The new covenant is likened, according to God, to adoption. What does a baby do to get adopted? Nothing. What promises does the baby make? None. All the promises are made by the parents-to-be, certified by a judge. Therefore, in an adoption, that is really a much closer examination of the new covenant. And when did God adopt you? Well, in my case, it was in the waters of baptism. For in baptism, and I was just an infant, I didn't know what was going on. Any more than John the Baptizer, apart from the Holy Spirit, knew that Jesus had entered into the room when he was in the womb of Elizabeth. He was 6 months along. Jesus was 6 hours along. And John the Baptizer leaped for joy. The power of the Holy Spirit can create faith, even in a baby that's not born yet. So certainly he can create faith in babies that are born. And it's just so sad to see so many people rejecting infant baptism as a sure way of bringing their child into the kingdom of heaven on earth. That is the Holy Christian Church. But that's another subject. The Hebrews 9 is what I would definitely take a look at if I was preaching for the 23rd Sunday after Pentecost, because it says very clearly that the shedding of Jesus' blood was a once for all action, which did not need to be repetitive, in contrast to the shedding of animals' blood in the ceremonial laws. That's the new covenant. The new covenant based only on the promises of God that he will forgive your sins. He will take the place of you as a sinner on the cross. That's what Paul teaches. Jesus became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So there's a lot of congregations that will be celebrating All Saints Day, and they will not be celebrating the 23rd Sunday after Pentecost. Well, they have two options. They can either listen to me this afternoon on Issues, etc., when we'll be talking about this Sunday school lesson, and they could use that in the Bible study, or they could take a look at these readings from the 23rd Sunday after Pentecost. instead of not Ash Wednesday, All Saints Day. So let's kind of look at All Saints Day. What verse would I use here? Well, first of all, we have quite a bit of information from Revelation chapter 7. And then we also have from Matthew 5, the Beatitudes. We've talked about the Beatitudes before, so I don't want to spend too much time. But I would say that a great passage to look at would be the epistle reading. 1 John chapter 3, 1-3. I'm going to read the whole thing. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Now, what's the key phrase that I would come down on in my sermon is the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. It reminds me of a parable that I did in two Bible classes recently, the parable of the lost treasure. Remember, a man finds a treasure, then he hides it, buys the field, purchases the treasure. Now, for many people, they would take a look at that parable and say, okay, this is about us giving up everything for the kingdom of God. But once more, this is a serious mistake in looking at parables, that we become the center of the parable, that we are the ones who are important. I was listening on the way home from Lincoln, Illinois, to the radio, and I like listening to people preaching. And there was this man preaching, and he was talking about the important truths of the Bible. So I thought, okay, I'll listen to this. I want to see what he says about the important truths. He had four of them. The first one is the Bible never lies. The Word of God is inerrant. Whatever it speaks the truth. Now, I didn't run off the road, but I'll tell you this. If you think that the important thing about the Bible is that it doesn't make any mistakes, which, by the way, is correct, but if you think that's the main teaching of the Bible, you don't have much understanding of Christianity. When Jesus did that Bible study with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, he wasn't walking along giving all the evidence why the Bible is true. No. He made a very important point that every passage in the Bible, taken in context, is about him. That's the first point that one should say about the Bible. But you see, this was a gentleman who thought he could prove the Bible to be true, and when you then get enough evidence for it, then a person will believe in Jesus Christ. No, this is not the point of the Bible. The point of the Bible is about Jesus. I mean, we just had Reformation. Who would want to waste time in the sermon, you know, indicating that, yeah, when the Bible talks about 6-day, 24-hour creation, that's what it's talking about. I mean, it's absolutely true. And you have a whole sermon on how the Bible is more scientific than evolution. And I believe that to be true. Yeah. Creation is a much more scientific kind of understanding than is evolution. However, that's not what you better be preaching about on the Reformation. The Reformation is all about Jesus and how he brought you out of the bondage of the devil into the Holy Christian Church. And he did that by mercy, by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Well, I'm listening to this gentleman, and he now came, I can't even remember what the second point was, but the third point, you ready for this? The third most important thing you need to know about the Bible is the Bible demands obedience. I almost ran off the road again. If you think that the purpose of putting the Bible together is to demand obedience from you, you really don't understand Christianity. Because there is no understanding what we call the second use of the law, which is how God uses the law to show you that you cannot be obedient to God. Now, in the life of sanctification, there's no doubt that you can improve your obedience, etc., but it has nothing to do with how you are saved. The fourth point, and this was so sad, is that do you believe in Jesus? Do you want to be part of his family? Do you want to be saved? Then all you have to do is ask him to enter into your life. Well, why is that so sad? Because if right now you believe in Jesus, guess what? He's already in your life. It's impossible. No one says that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And so I was all waiting for him to say, well, if you believe in Jesus, he's already entered into your life and there's no need to say the believer's prayer. But he didn't. And I began to understand why the Reformation is even really more important in this day and age, because that's what I call common sense Christianity. Now, one of the things it says is the reason the world does not know us is that it does not know him. I'll tell you how this pastor would discern who is a Christian and who isn't. He kept blasting the people for continuing to sin. And so from his point of view, if they continue to sin, they're not Christian. In fact, I remember having a conversation not long ago with somebody about that very issue. And they were saying, you know, I'm not coming to your church. I know some of the members there, and they're a bunch of hypocrites. And I said, what do you mean by a hypocrite? Well, they come to church on Sunday and pretend they're forgiven and all this. Then they go out and sin all week long. I said, no, that's not the definition of a hypocrite. That's the definition of a Christian. You see, in the Bible, the term hypocrite, from a word to act, is somebody who acts like they are a Christian, but, and here's the important point, they know they're not. If you went to the Pharisees that Jesus referred to as hypocrites, and you ask them, do you believe in God? Oh, I absolutely believe in God. I thank him every day that I'm not like a tax collector or a sinner. And then you ask them, do you believe in Jesus? Is it no way? That carpenter's son from Nazareth, he can't be the Messiah. He was born out of wedlock. And so you see, the world doesn't really know Christians. This is a really important verse, 1 John 3 verse 1, that the world doesn't know who is truly a Christian. It reminds me of that parable where the man buried the treasure and it was hidden. And somebody says, what does that mean? Well, I believe it means that the church is hidden. You can't tell who is a Christian. And pastors, we're ministers of the public Christianity, not the private. I can't read anybody's heart. So if they're going through adult instruction and they say, yes, I now believe these things, they're going to be getting confirmed. If they are lying to me, they're lying to God, and it's really not up to me to figure that out because I don't know the private ministry. You see, the fact that a Christian is somebody who sins a lot is found in Peter's words to Jesus. Do I have to forgive 7 times? And what does Jesus say? No, 70 times 7. Now that's 490. And he wasn't saying, well, forget about forgiving the 491st time. No, he's making a very clear point that you forgive all the time. There is no time, if there is repentance, that you do not forgive in the name of Jesus Christ. So I made the point yesterday at one of the Reformation sermons I was doing, I can't remember which one, that Christians sin just like normal people. In other words, if you go to a jail, you will find a Christian who's committed murder. You'll find a Christian who has committed rape. You'll find a Christian who is a pedophile. Why am I saying they're Christian? They're Christian if they have repented of that sin. Now you say, well, they could just be fooling you. That's not my business. I take a person at their word. And if they're fooling me, they're not fooling God, because God can do something I'm unable to do, and that is God can read their hearts. So I don't see really a distinction between those sins I mentioned and the sins that I do, because in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus talks about the thought of murder, it is given a punishment identical to that of somebody who actually did murder, namely eternal hell. So that's really important from my point of view, that God doesn't make distinctions between sins of deed from sins of thought or word. They're all identical. They're the same. And that's something that we need to be aware of. We pray our Lord that on this All Saints Day, that people will come to a recognition of truly that they are the children of God, even though others will not recognize you as the children of God. For example, don't you know a family and they have really disobedient children? I mean, they may be in classroom and they're throwing spitballs around, or they're cheating on their tests. Are you going to figure out who their parents are? No. But do they have parents? Yes. But you can't discern who their parents are by looking at their behavior. Sometimes the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. But sometimes when it doesn't, it could mean that they're following in the footsteps of their parents as sinners. The point I'm making is you cannot discern a Christian by looking at his works and say, wow, he is such a wonderful person, he must be a Christian. You know, the Roman Catholic Church in their catechism, that's how they examine whether someone is a Christian. And they have come to the conclusion that there are Jews and Muslims who are what they refer to as anonymous Christians, because they do such wonderful good works. And apart from the power of the Holy Spirit, how can somebody do such wonderful good works? So you got a choice if you're a pastor this coming week, either following the 23rd Sunday after Pentecost or doing All Saints Day. Now, either one. Now, by the way, in regard to my Reformation sermon that I did for the rally, that is going to be available to anyone. All you have to do, and I'm going to be sending that out this week, if to those who have signed up on our list, and this is just the email list, this isn't the membership site. How do you get to that? You go to lawandgospel101.com. That's right, lawandgospel101.com. And on the first page, you'll see four items. And one of them is just to sign up for a free kind of, it's not a newsletter, but it's emails that come out. And on the one I'm putting out this week will be a free copy in audio of the sermon that I had preached. I worked 3 weeks on it. Has something to say about Reformation that I don't remember hearing anybody talk about. But there's so much about the Reformation, it's not hard to find something that somebody hasn't preached about. But it begins, of course, with a question that everybody gets wrong. So all you do is you go to lawandgospel101.com, and then you take a look at the place where you put in just your name and your email address. And then you're automatically on that. And we try and send out on a fairly regular basis. There'll also be a special deal. Sometimes it's a book or a DVD or something at reduced prices. So there's other things you can get. Now, we have now completed 2 years of audio, videos, books, etc. on the membership site. That one, you go down to number 4. And there's a special deal, but you'll want to wait until you get the email, because if you pay $300, you get all kinds of things. If you just pay the $10, you start getting things right away, and that'll be explained in the email that you get. I'm Tom Baker. Once more, the email address. And this only comes through computers. So if you don't have a computer, I don't really have a way of getting this to you. It's lawandgospel101.com. Tomorrow, Mark Smith, as we talk about the hymn for All Saints Day. Till then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com.